Well, good morning, church. My name is Justin. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastoral interns here at the Masters Community Church, and I have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you this morning. And so if you do have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at this section that we just read up on the screen in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Now, as you're turning there, I want to get your minds just kind of thinking about some of the ideas that we're going to see in this passage this morning, and I want to do that by giving you just a little bit of a taste of a documentary that I watched during my undergraduate degree. It was a very interesting little documentary. It might sound pretty random, and don't let the irony of this title go over your head. This documentary was called, quote, Trouble in Amish Paradise. Trouble in Amish Paradise. I know you guys are all going to be just dying to watch this after I tell you about it. So I did verify yesterday. It is still on YouTube. It is free in a six-part series. And so I think probably if you watch all of them, it's like an hour long. If you have time to kill, I'm actually being serious. You would probably be very encouraged by this. So if you have time to kill, you may want to go and watch this later. But I'll give you just a little taste of it now. But super intriguing. Basically, this documentary follows two families, in particular two men in a modern-day Amish community who basically just became convinced of the gospel. This community, by the way, I don't make any claims to be an expert about Amish culture, Amish belief. I don't know almost anything about that. But I do know from this particular documentary that in this particular community, this was very much a gospel-less group. There was very much a high religious structure among these people. There were these elders who had a lot of authority among this little community, and they professed some type of faith in Christ, but very much the gospel was lacking among this group. And so basically in this documentary, these two men begin reading the Bible for themselves, and they start like realizing the true gospel. They start realizing that they are not justified before God by foregoing all technology. They're not justified before God by following all of these Amish cultural identifications that they have among them, but they are saved by putting their trust in Christ alone and his life, his death, and his resurrection on their behalf. So they just start realizing this, and they go out and they start telling this to other people in their community. They start holding little outdoor worship services among the people there. And really, I liken it to like a little mini Reformation, even to the point that what happened next is they're actually put on trial before the elders of their group, which is really intriguing because I believe these guys have a fifth grade education and they're preparing to make their defense before these elders of their community. They're opening up dictionaries to look up basic words, but they're just guys who have a basic grasp of the gospel and are striving to defend it. And so they go on trial here in their community, and the result is they get excommunicated from their group that they're living in. Like, they are completely excommunicated from this group that they are absolutely immersed in every way. Just think about this small, isolated community where they are all very much interdependent upon one another for survival. Their families are all interconnected. Their finances, their livelihood are all interconnected. And these guys and their families, who are also convinced of the gospel, are suddenly just cast out from this entire group that they live among. And so all at once, they lost their families. They lost their financial stability. They lost their friends. And then this was the crazy turn of events. Unexpectedly, at this point in the documentary, as they were filming this, one of the daughters of these families suddenly was diagnosed with cancer. And their health insurance came from this Amish community, and it had just been cut because they were excommunicated from the group. And I just want you, just for a second, to put yourself in their shoes. I mean, what do you do in that moment? They had the film crew actually take them to the hospital to help figure out what's going on. What would you do? I mean, do you go back on the gospel and beg this community to take you back? beg them to welcome you back into their community, beg them to help your little girl again, what do you do? And the encouraging thing about this documentary is that these families remain faithful to Christ. These are just faithful brothers and sisters who set a great example for us. I don't want to spoil the ending. I will tell you, I won't leave you hanging too much on a cliffhanger. There is a happy ending, really intriguing. But I think that these two families serve as a great example for us, and I think they, in some ways, embody the ideas that we see here in this section of Galatians chapter 1. And so I just want you to think about your own commitment to the gospel itself. I mean, are you truly sold out for the gospel? Do you hang your entire life on the truths of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and that they alone are the basis for your forgiveness of sins and your right standing with God? Are you committed there? And so as we keep going in Galatians chapter 1 this morning, the calling is going to be very simple. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot this down. This is the idea that we're just going to go back to over and over again as we're going through the passage. But we're going to see that this is a calling to please God by embracing the gospel. That's really all this passage is. It is a calling to us to please God by embracing the gospel, no matter the cost. That's what we're going to see this morning. Also, if you're taking notes, we're just going to kind of see this idea follow through in this passage in kind of three ideas. We're going to see the conflict, the calling, and the cost. Those are kind of the three ideas that are going to carry us through this passage. First, we're going to see the conflict and the pressure to abandon the gospel. And then we're going to see the calling to please God by embracing his gospel. And lastly, we're going to see the cost of being faithful to God. So that's where we're headed this morning. If you wouldn't mind just joining me one more time in prayer before we keep going through this. This is a weighty text. It's an important passage. So let's just pray one more time that the Lord would open our hearts. God, we thank you. Thank you that you are worthy of our lives. You're worthy of our hearts. You're worthy of our love. You're worthy of our full commitment. So Lord, I just pray now that you'd quiet our hearts. You'd help us to receive your word as what it really is, as the word of God. So open our hearts now that we would receive what you have for us. Let us respond rightly. Let us see Christ in all his glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin here in verses 6 and 7. We all just read this full section together. And so we're not going to go back and read it all in one chunk. We'll just kind of go a couple verses at a time. So we'll start here in verses 6 and 7, where we're going to see the conflict and the pressure that the Galatian church is experiencing. And really, I want you to realize the weightiness of this as well. Last week, as Pastor Todd began our series here in Galatians, those were just kind of the opening greetings that we looked at. And these verses now form the beginning of Paul's, kind of the body of his letter. This begins his first main point. And I want you to realize this letter was read out loud before the entire gathered Galatian church, more than likely. This is kind of what would be done with the letters. I just want you to put yourself in their shoes as well. Imagine that we are gathered as a church. We are receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul, and this is the very first thing that he says to us. Look down at verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." You just feel the weight of Paul's words. He says he is astonished that they are so quickly turning from him who called them in the grace of Christ, and they are selling out for a different gospel among them. Now, if you were here last week, you hopefully remember a little bit of the context that Pastor Todd was helping us to see of the pressure and the conflict that the Galatian church was facing. By embracing the true gospel, this reality that we are forgiven of our sins and made right with God by faith alone in the work of Christ, by embracing that gospel, these Christians in the Galatian church and in the early Christian church are putting themselves in great danger from the two big political powers that they were kind of up against in their day. That would be both the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. There was kind of an agreement among the Romans that the Jews could go worship their God if, this is the big if they follow the religious structures of the Jews. As long as they stay within these structures that are there, they're safe. But if they go outside of that, they're going to displease the Jews, and they're going to displease the Romans. They're no longer going to have the protection from these Jewish authorities with these kinds of agreements that were already in place. And so, we probably are not surprised by this, but the Jewish authorities did not accept Christ. They're the ones who crucified Christ. And so they reject as repulsive this message that we could be right with God by faith alone in the work of Christ. And so they're putting great pressure on the Galatians that they would just submit to the Jewish practices that are in place. Just go back. Just circumcise your newborn boys. Just outwardly kind of keep some of these laws. Don't speak up about the gospel, even if you do believe in Christ. Or if you remember the metaphor that Pastor Todd was using last week, they said, just put on the Jewish sweatshirt. Just put it on outwardly. Just go back to this to not create a ruckus, and you'll be fine. And so, do you see why the Galatian church would be tempted to buckle under this kind of pressure? I mean, it looks like there are just a few little compromises that they could make that would save them from a whole world of persecution that could follow instead. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, the same is true today, that probably if you are willing to just water down or tone down a few aspects of the gospel, you probably will save yourself from some social isolation, from some of the harsh words of those who are not believers in Christ. And so the question is that an option for us as followers of Christ? Is that an option for us to back off from the gospel even a little bit? And Paul's answer here, he cries out, no, never is that okay for us to tone down the gospel. And so what I want you to see next is what's at stake. I want you to see what's at stake for the Galatian church and what's at stake for us as well. Look down again at verse 6. Paul does not start out by rebuking the Galatian church for turning away from a doctrine. He calls them out for turning away from a person. He calls them for turning away from God himself, from the one who called them by his grace. And so by turning away from the gospel of God, they are turning away from God himself. And that is not a small problem. And that problem is just as present, that danger is just as present for us today, as we face great pressure in our time and culture to not uphold the teachings of God's word, to not uphold the exclusivity of the gospel. You probably could fill in the blanks with the places where there's great pressure today on the church to not uphold what God has revealed in his word. And just realize, departing from God's gospel, his message, is departing from God himself. Now, verse 7 shows us another reason why this is such a serious danger for them, why there is so much at stake. Paul tells them that if they turn from the gospel, there is no good news to be found for them anywhere else. There's no good news on this earth for our standing before God apart from the gospel that God himself has ordained. Paul says in verse 7, not that there is another one, that is, there's not another gospel at all, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the point here, there's only one true gospel. There are probably thousands of false gospels out there, and they are no gospel at all. They are not good news. There's only one true gospel that is good news for us to trust in. And so this good news of the gospel, this is what we're going to see, this good news of the gospel can turn into bad news very quickly if we do not uphold the purity of the gospel as God himself has revealed it. Think about it this way. One of the ways that the Bible talks about sin is it talks about it as a debt that we owe to God. Sin is as if there's a debt that we owe to God. We know that God himself is the one creator and sustainer of everything. He is supremely glorious, supremely holy, and so we owe him. It's just right that we should give him all of our love, all of our hearts, all of our worship, all of our obedience. That's what he rightly deserves, just for who he is as God. He deserves all of that. But since we are all born as sinners, we have broken hearts. We have hearts that do not love God supremely as we ought to, and that already at the heart level is sin, fundamentally a misorientation of our lives away from God, toward ourselves as God, and that's already sin. And then that heart orientation manifests itself in specific instances of sin, be it lying, stealing, adultery, whatever the case may be. These are all just manifestations of a heart that is not giving God what he rightly deserves, praise, honor, glory, worship, and ultimately our love for him alone. So the Bible pictures this as a debt that we owe to God, and we can't pay it back. We can't make up for our heart orientation being wrong. We can't fix our heart orientation by ourselves. And so that's the bad news that comes before the gospel. Okay, now follow the logic. The good news is that there is someone who has made a payment on our behalf. He's made a transaction for us. And of course, we know that this is Jesus, the Son of God. That he himself came to the world. He lived the life of perfect obedience to God the Father that we ought to have lived. And then he paid the penalty for our sin, for our wrongdoing, our heart orientation being wrong toward God. He paid for all of that, the consequence we deserve, when he bore it himself on the cross, as Paul will talk about later in Galatians. He paid that debt of sin for us. And more than that, he rose again from the grave 3 days later as he finally defeated sin and death for us. And so the good news of the gospel, the purity of the good news is the gospel, is that we can't do anything to save ourselves, and Jesus does it all. Think about this debt. Jesus pays 100% of the debt. We can't do anything. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus, by his grace, has done. We just turn to him in faith, trusting in him, relying entirely on him as the one who can rescue us from the state that we cannot save ourselves from. We're trusting in him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Okay, that's the true gospel. Listen to how quickly that good news can turn into bad news if we're not very careful. If we add just a little bit of law-keeping as necessary to receive God's grace, we compromise just a little bit on this gospel of grace. Okay, stick with this analogy of a debt that you owe, okay? I want you to imagine for a minute that you are $2 million in debt. Okay, hopefully all of you are imagining. Hopefully that's not actually a state that any of you find yourselves in. But let's just imagine $2 million in debt today, and you are absolutely bankrupt. You don't have a penny to your name. You have no job. You have no way you could possibly pay back this debt. You have people coming up to you demanding money from you all the time. You feel this pressure. And then you have this really generous guy come alongside you, and he's very rich, very wealthy. And he says, hey, I have good news for you. I am going to freely pay your $2 million debt. You just need to pay $50,000 by the end of the week, and I'll do the rest. Is that good news? It would be good news if we could attain to it, right? Think about what you're going to be doing for that week. You are going to be working your tail off. I don't even know how. You don't have a job. You're going to be working your tail off trying to come up with $50,000. You're basically back in the first state that you already were in, completely over your head in debt, unable to pay it off yourself, and working yourself to try and do so, even though you know there's no way that you could possibly do it. That's the state that you're back in. So if that generous, wealthy guy had stopped after he said, I'm going to pay it all, just sign on the line today, put your faith in what I'm going to do to pay off this debt for you, done. That would be really good news. You would be free. You would be a free man or woman, free of this debt, all of the grace of this generous person. But when you add in, but here's what you got to do first. Suddenly, it's not really good news. You're back to this bondage to working it out yourself. And something like this I don't think that's a perfect parallel, but something like this kind of idea is happening with the Galatian church. Because the good news is that God does not help us pay our debt. He pays all of it, 100%, through his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf when we just turn to him in faith. And the problem here is that if you begin to put your confidence in any amount of law-keeping, in anything that you can do to justify yourself before God, then you are no longer trusting in Jesus alone, and he is the only one who can save you. And he demands that we trust in him completely, him exclusively, that we demand or that we forsake any confidence in ourselves to save ourselves, and we trust in him to do it all. That is the true gospel. And so this is essentially what Paul is saying here in verse 7, is there is no gospel other than the gospel of grace in Christ. And it's the only one. If you start adding other unbiblical, ungospel ideas, it's no longer good news. You've just corrupted the whole thing. And so this is why it is of absolute, utmost importance that we embrace the true gospel at all costs. It is the only good news that we have. So that's what's at stake here. There could not be more at stake among the Galatian church. In fact, you think about it, usually Paul begins his letters by encouraging the church. Usually he begins by giving them evidence of God's grace that he sees among them. He encourages them. Not so here. He just begins by rebuking them. That's what this situation calls for. That's the peril that they're in. There could not be more on the line. So we'll keep going through this text here. Just back up for just a second before we move on. Just give you a big picture overview again. We've seen that there's this conflict, this pressure among the Galatian church, that they are facing pressure to compromise on the gospel, and it appears that they are beginning to buckle under this pressure. And so we see in verses 6 and 7 that compromising on the gospel ultimately is abandoning God himself, and it leaves no good news for us to turn to instead. Okay, so this is the situation. Now we're going to see, what is the calling instead? What should we do? What should the Galatian church do in the face of this conflict that they're experiencing? That's what we see now in verses 8 and 9. So follow along as I read them. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Again, are you picking up on how strong this language is that Paul is using? He calls for anyone who preaches a different gospel to suffer God's judgment, to be accursed before God. So what I want you to consider then, as we think about what he's saying, kind of the underlying question is, who is able to change the gospel? Who is able to change the message of the gospel? And his answer is pretty clear. Absolutely no one. No one could change the gospel. But hey, why don't we try a couple options? Think of some of the most likely options. If anyone could change the gospel, maybe it would be an angel. Perhaps an angel from heaven coming down from God could change the gospel. Is that possible? Think back to just 2 weeks ago, Easter Sunday, we read in Matthew 28 that God sent an angel from heaven to witness to the fact that Jesus did indeed rise again from the dead. And then you have these trained Roman soldiers who see this angel, and they fall down terrified in fear, probably passed out. And this angel is God's representative to verify the fact, before they actually meet the resurrected Christ, that he indeed did rise from the dead. And I'll just tell you, generally speaking, it's probably a good idea to listen to an angel. Usually an angel is a messenger of God to speak accurately. Okay, but the question is, let's say that right now, today, an angel were to come up on stage, stand right here, and begin preaching to us a gospel different than the gospel of grace revealed in God's word. Should we receive it? Church, should we receive that gospel? No. That's what Paul is saying. Let them be accursed. Only God is the one who can give us the true gospel of grace. In fact, there are at least a couple of religions that I know of that have begun this way, where supposedly an angel came down, preached a different gospel, and right now those religions are leading people to hell. We cannot put up with a different gospel. We cannot allow that among our hearts, among our church. We have to be faithful to the true gospel that only God can bring. Even an angel from heaven cannot change the gospel. Okay, let's think about another option. What about the apostles, the ones that Jesus himself sent out on his behalf to preach the gospel? What about Paul? What about the one who's actually writing this letter to the Galatian church, speaking with authority? Is it possible for him to change the gospel? No, he can't. He tells us, even if we, including himself in that group, even if we preached a different gospel to you, let us be accursed, he says. And he goes on in verses 11 and 12. You'll have to come back next week to hear preaching on those verses. But he goes on to explain why that's the case, why even he himself cannot change the gospel. It's because his gospel isn't really his gospel. His gospel did not originate with him. He simply received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received it from Christ, who is the authority that we listen to ultimately alone. And so we don't listen to Paul's gospel simply because he's Paul. We listen to his gospel because he received it from Christ himself. So even Paul himself cannot change the gospel that he brought among the Galatian church. Now, in case there is any lingering doubt about who can change the gospel, Paul says in verse 9 that if anyone, absolutely anyone, is preaching a gospel contrary to the one that we had received, then they are to be accursed. We must not listen to them. Only God, only the holy and just judge of the universe has the authority, has the right to tell us the means by which we can receive forgiveness of our sins and enter into fellowship with himself. Only he can determine who is able to pay that debt we owed, and it's only Christ, and he has to do it all. And so we only listen to Christ himself and the gospel that he has revealed. And ultimately, again, by trusting in his gospel alone, this is a means of receiving God himself. Okay, now I just want to take a sidestep for just a second and just thinking about this, just some of the pressure that we face in our day. There are lots, unfortunately, of false teachers we could think of, false religions we could name. And just as I was thinking about this passage, what came to mind for me was just in the last few years, how many seemingly sound, faithful Christian leaders have abandoned the gospel. I mean, there have been so many. I just have a couple examples. You could probably think of a whole lot more. But there are many who have abandoned the gospel either in word or by their action, have turned away from the gospel of Christ. I think probably the first one that I was made aware of, this might date me a little bit, maybe 6 years ago or so, if I had to guess, but Rob Bell, prominent Christian leader who kind of made headlines by coming out with his book, Love Wins, where basically he claimed, God is a God of love. He would never send someone to hell. Trying to do away with God's judgment, which is an aspect of the gospel. We saw that, and that was hard for a lot of people as he came out of circles that were trusted. Just a couple of years ago, maybe one that hits a little bit closer to home, you may have heard that Joshua Harris turned away from the faith. He abandoned the gospel when he and his wife decided that they were going to separate. And in fact, I think I was even just telling Pastor Todd this week. I have several really good, sound, faithful, theological books that have his endorsement on the cover, and it brings me pain every time that I see his name there. And I don't know the current state today. I don't know if he's repented. I don't have the latest, but I just know this was a hard, in some ways, shaking thing for a lot of Christians when he turned away from the gospel. Another one I'll mention is because it's fairly recent. Some of you may have heard about the late Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias, that it was discovered fairly recently that he did not live a life consistent with the gospel. Even though he faithfully defended the gospel in word, he did not live it out in deed. And I don't mean to make any claims as to whether or not he was saved, where he stands with God. I don't know that. That's for God to judge. But I mention it because that's something that's unsettling for some of us when we hear these types of stories. And even just, I think this last couple of weeks, there's a guy named Paul Maxwell who wrote for the Gospel Coalition and Desiring God, to sound places that we often would go for truth, and he has just turned away from the gospel. And he's saying, at least last I saw, he's saying that he is happier for turning away from the gospel. And so the reason that I mention these names, even saying them by name, is because this personally is unsettling to me. It might be unsettling to some of you when you hear these types of stories in the news, because we're used to trusting these men. We see them as ones that we should learn from, we should listen to. And there might be a moment where we say, well, should I reconsider as well? Am I missing something? Is there something they're seeing that I'm not? Was their entire message a lie if they've suddenly just abandoned it? And brothers and sisters, just hear what Paul is telling us, what God himself is speaking through the Apostle Paul here in Galatians chapter 1. It does not matter what any preacher says. It doesn't matter what any Christian leader says. Least of all, it doesn't matter what I even up here say to you today. What matters is what God himself has said in his word. That's the only thing that matters, because God himself is the authority. And so if I or Joshua Harris or Paul Maxwell or an angel from heaven come and declare a different gospel to you than what you have seen in God's word, do not listen. Do not be deceived. Remain faithful to God alone, because he is the only authority that matters. So that's, again, very simple, but this calling is just hold fast to the true gospel that we have received in Christ, no matter what that cost may be. And that's what leads us into verse 10. We've seen this very simple but weighty calling to please God by embracing his gospel. Now we see the cost. Now we see the cost that may be involved, or in fact will be involved, when we uphold the gospel of Christ in the face of pressure from others. So look with me at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So this verse really poses a challenge to all of us. All of us have to choose who we're going to please. And this is a harsh reality for all of us, but especially for me. You can't please everyone. You just can't. You absolutely cannot please everyone. You cannot please your coworkers or classmates who believe that all religions are good, while you at the same time uphold that Jesus himself is the only way, truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God the Father but through him. You just can't make everyone happy in that. You can't please your unsaved family members and friends who believe that all people are basically good at heart. We're basically good people that get a little bit skewed at times. You can't make them happy while you also tell them, no. All of us are sinful to the core apart from the grace of God. We are born with broken hearts, sinful natures, and we can't fix it ourselves. That's not going to make people pleased with you. And we live in a culture now, it's increasing, it's been this way for a while, but where we have this idea of tolerance that's going around. It's no longer just like, hey, you can have your belief, I'm going to have my belief, and we're not going to murder each other, right? That was like the old idea of tolerance is, hey, we can hold different beliefs and not, like, be violent with each other. Now what it's become is you must do whatever is right in your own eyes, and I must affirm you completely. I must never tell you you're wrong. Do you see how contrary that is to the gospel of grace? There is only one true gospel, and we're living in that culture? I mean, you see the chances, the opportunities where we will have conflict over the gospel are many. They're just going to come. There's no way that they won't come. And if you do live as a servant of Christ, as Paul says, you will be seen as hateful and intolerant by probably people in our culture today. And so the reality is we have to choose who we're going to please, because we simply cannot please anyone. And if you try, your fakeness will be found out. Can't tell you how many stories I've heard of this. People who try to please everyone. They try to be in Christian circles, kind of putting on the Jesus facade, and they go to their non-Christian cultures doing whatever they want to do that's completely contrary to the gospel, their sin finds them out. Their hypocrisy finds them out. You cannot live in both worlds. You have to choose who you're going to please. And Jesus himself makes this very clear in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus tells us that no one can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You hear that idea? You have to choose. You can't have both. Then as you go a little further in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, Jesus tells us that the gospel will divide us. This is just what's expected, is that the gospel will divide. He says that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. He says that remaining faithful to him will set a daughter against her mother and will make a person's enemies those of his own household. And so what does Jesus say just a couple verses later? He says, take up your cross and follow me. And that's the only way that we find true life. True joy, true peace, true satisfaction is when we take up our cross, bearing the cost of that. Sometimes I think the weight of bearing a cross perhaps is lost on us, where we don't see people bearing crosses down the street. This is a weighty calling that Jesus calls us to. And so for the Galatian church, this probably actually did look like the threat of physical persecution. This may not have been so drastically different from literally taking up a cross and following them. Maybe not that type of death, perhaps, but probably could have definitely brought on them the threat of physical persecution to themselves. And I want you to realize, too, who is writing this letter. It's the Apostle Paul. It was Paul completely oblivious to the cost of following Christ? Not at all. You think about even before he encountered the resurrected Christ, he was dragging Christians away into prison. He was standing there consenting to the stoning of Stephen. And he acknowledges this multiple times in his letters. He was a persecutor of the church. He knew the fate that many Christians endured. And not only did he inflict that type of suffering on others, look at how the Apostle Paul finishes this letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 17. He tells us that he bears on his body the marks of Jesus. Probably a reference to him having scars, wounds, from being beaten, being persecuted for the account of the gospel, for remaining faithful to the gospel, preaching the gospel alone. So he's endured it. He knows. He's personally experienced the persecution that may come upon the Galatians, and he calls them to endure, if that would be God's will, rather than turning away from the gospel. Now, that was the cost for the Galatians. In our time, our day, our country, that may not be the cost that we are called to pay. It could be. We should all be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, physical affliction, if that's what God would have for us. But that may not be the price that we pay today. For us, this cost may be our reputation. Could be being called a bigot or an intolerant, hateful person because we won't affirm the common sins of our day. Think about teenagers in this room. It might mean that you have peers who make fun of you and don't invite you to hang out with them because you're a goody two-shoes in their eyes. And we all know morality is not exactly a popular thing. Not in our world, not in our day, not in any day. And as Jesus said would happen, I expect some of you have experienced even the tension that the gospel can create in family relationships. I have no doubt that many of you have taken a stand for the gospel in your families and have had conflict over this. I don't mean in a prideful way, an arrogant way. I mean that you're just simply upholding the gospel, living in light of it, making decisions in light of eternity, in light of the work of Christ, and you receive scorn from family members. There's a rift that's created there. This is what we should expect to pay. Now, I can't tell each of you, much less myself, even what that cost is going to be, but there are two things that God promises. There will be a cost, and it will be worth it. Amen. There will be a cost, and whatever it is absolutely worth it in order to gain Christ. Think about the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13:44. Talks about the man who found a treasure in a field. And what does he do next? He goes and he sells everything that he owns, and in his joy, he does that in order to buy the field and gain the treasure. Was there a cost? Was there a cost? Absolutely. He sells everything that he owns, but he does it in joy because he knows that what he's going to gain is infinitely more important than what he has to sell. And so it is when we choose to follow Christ. We pay whatever that price may be. Paul says elsewhere that we can count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the assurance that we have. Not what that price will be, but that it will be worth it in order that we might gain Christ. And so I just want to be mindful as we think about these hard ideas. Hopefully none of you would doubt. These ideas are hard. These are not easy ideas to interact with. And so I want to just think about any of you here who may not yet be Christians. Any of you who may think, wow, this is quite the price that we ought to be willing to pay in order to follow Christ. And even thinking about some of you who maybe have been brought up in the church, some of you who are teenagers still living with your family, not yet Christians, and you may have thought of this, that this is a great price to pay. I don't know what my friends will think of me. I don't know what that cost will be if I choose to follow Christ. Is it worth it? And I just want to be real transparent here for a minute. As I stand behind a pulpit, I am no better in this regard than anyone else. I will just say to you, probably my greatest fear and anxiety in life is fear of displeasing others, fear of man. It gets me all the time. It gets me every day. And so what I can just tell you from experience is following Christ is worth it, even if that is one of your greatest fears. There's just nothing else in this world that's worth living for. There's no one else who can bring you forgiveness of sins. There's no one else who can bring you peace with God. And there is no relationship apart from that with Christ that can truly satisfy your soul, that truly can give you the joy that we all seek. So I would just plead with you, count that cost, consider this, and that you would choose Christ, whatever that cost might be. So that's just what I would encourage those of you to think about who do not yet know Christ. Then I want to end by addressing those of us who are members of this church, who have professed faith in Christ, who are followers of Christ, who are committed to the gospel. And I just want to end by giving you a few ideas of what it can look like for us to be faithful to God, to defend the gospel, to uphold the gospel. What does that look like for us? What are some practical steps that we can take to do that? So I just have three encouragements that I want to give you along those lines, and then we'll finish up here. So here's the first encouragement I would have for you is know the gospel. Know the gospel and know it well. How can you hold on to something that you're not confident you know what it is? You have to know the gospel really, really well. I mean, think about it. Are you prepared to go out even today and explain the gospel to a non-Christian clearly, concisely, in a way that makes sense? Could you do that without notes, without a Bible in hand? Hopefully we all can, or we're all working toward that. And that's even important for your own sake, that you are not derailed or led astray if there's someone who comes giving false ideas of the gospel for you. So I would just encourage you, know the gospel. The gospel is very, very simple. It is so simple that a child can understand it, but it is precise. And we need to know it precisely, precisely as God has revealed it. Now that you have to know every idea of systematic theology, now that you have to memorize every nuance of the Bible, but we do need to know the gospel precisely. So that's the first encouragement I'd give you. Second encouragement, keep watch over one another. Keep watch over one another as we defend the gospel together. We shouldn't strive to go it alone as we walk with Christ. In fact, Paul alludes to this later in Galatians. If you want to flip over, you can, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what Paul writes to the Galatian church to encourage them after he's calling them to defend the gospel, uphold the gospel, not turn from the gospel. After he explains the gospel very clearly, this is the encouragement that he gives to the church. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." We're living the Christian life together. We're keeping watch over one another. And this is a call specifically for us as a local church, for us as the Master's Community Church, to keep watch over one another in the gospel, that if someone is being led astray, that we would warn them with gentleness, with love, with urgency, that we would call them back. We would help them see their error. We would bring them to Scripture. And I'd even just point out for us, this is actually something that we covenant to do when we become members here. All of us who are members, we've actually covenanted to do this together. Just listen to this line in our church covenant. We say, "We will reject all heretical beliefs and practices," that is, those that are not in line with the gospel. "We will reject all heretical beliefs and practices using Scripture as our final authority." Then here it is. "We purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to help one another in sickness and distress, and to cultivate Christian compassion and courtesy." This is just a huge part. This is integral to what we do as a church. This is who we are. This is what it means to live the Christian life together. Not all of what it means, but this is a pretty central part. So we are keeping watch over one another. And if you are not a member of a church, that's even another reason I would encourage you to be a member of a faithful gospel-preaching church, that you help keep watch over others and they keep watch over you. That's one of the reasons God has given us the church. Finally, third idea for you as you think about holding fast to the gospel, pleasing God, we need to share the gospel with those outside the church. We look inward to one another, and we look outward to those who are outside the church. As was mentioned earlier, we're heading into outreach season soon, as we just are on the lookout increasingly for opportunities to share the gospel with the lost. And I will say right here, this is probably the point that convicts me the most. As I just think about myself, having our boys, James and Lewis, out at the park perhaps, seeing around strangers around me who I don't know and thinking, I should probably go up to them, try to initiate a gospel opportunity. And the very next thing that happens is my heart starts to race. Maybe get a lump in my throat. And the choice that is set before me in that moment is, once again, who am I going to please? Am I more concerned with pleasing God or not shaking the status quo, not looking weird by the people around me who I don't even know? Who do I want to please in that moment? And I would just encourage you to think along those lines as a means of expressing your love for God, your love for the gospel, your love for the lost, that you would step out and actively take steps to share the only true gospel with those who do not yet know it. So these are just a few ideas. There's tons of other ones you might have. Whatever it looks like exactly for you, I just encourage you that you would strive in your whole life to please God by embracing his gospel alone. So if you join me in prayer, we'll close out this time and we'll continue in worship. But join me in prayer. God, we thank you for the gospel of grace. I thank you that you are worthy of our whole hearts and our whole lives, that you are the God of glory, the God of all goodness, the God of all truth, the God of love, the God of peace, and that you are worthy of our lives. Thank you that you have given us this precious, precious gospel, that you would give up your only Son to be crucified for us, to be risen, that we might have life, that we might know you for eternity. All of your grace, not of anything that we could ever do, not because of anything that we have done or will ever do, but out of your pure love and grace to glorify yourself, you have done all of the work to save us. And so, God, hold us fast. Let us not turn merely to ourselves as we seek to live in light of this. Let us depend on you as our strength. I pray, God, among us as a church, hold us fast. God, keep us from error. Keep us immersed in your word. Help us to keep watch over one another. And Lord, please use us to share this gospel with the lost. Use us that we would be a city on a hill, that we would be a pillar of truth in the world, and that rightly others would hear the gospel from us, and you might bring others to trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins and fellowship with you, God. So we thank you for these truths. Thank you for your word. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.